My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 8 and verse 32. Welcome to our study of answering denominational doctrines. Today we're going to be examining the doctrines of the Jehovah Witness religion to see if they are true to the Word of God. In this series of lessons, we have taken the Bible as God's sole authority, the sole authority in religious matters, as all truth, and as the only guide to get to heaven. We're going to take that Word of God, and we're going to examine the teachings of the Jehovah Witness religion to see if they are true to the Word of God. And these lessons are designed to help us see that there are things people teach that are in contradiction to the Bible, that don't add up with the Word of God, and that if I remain in, I won't be right in God's sight. And so the intent of these lessons is out of a love for people's souls to help them get to heaven. And so as we think about the religion of the Jehovah Witness doctrine, let's first realize that this whole system of belief was started by false prophets. Now, we're going to give the evidence. We're going to let you see that for yourself. It's been documented in their own writings. It's been documented in history. These are facts that are undeniable. These people made statements, made prophecies that were blatant lies. Now, notice, false prophecies, some of these false prophecies were given by Charles Taze Russell, who is believed to be one of the original founders of Jehovah's Witness doctrine. Here's what he said. Russell published a book claiming that Christ's second coming had begun invisibly in 1874. Now, what in the world's going on with that? If I were going to say something were going to happen, you'd have to say it'd be invisibly because nobody saw it. How can anybody know? How can that be proof? Well, he saw that and he went on to tell other things. For example, he claimed that in 1889, the second coming, 26 years were all present, governments were going to be overthrown, and pretty much the world was going to come to an end. That is, in 1889, 26 years, all present governments would be overthrown and would be dissolved. Well, did that happen? In 1889, did all present governments come to an end? Well, of course not. It's still in existence today. And so here's a prophecy he made that did not come true. Jesus didn't have an invisible coming in 1874. In 1914, Russell said that Armageddon may be next spring. Guess what happened? Spring rolled around, 1915, no Armageddon. He said this, in view of the strong Bible evidence concerning the times of the Gentiles, we consider it an established truth that the final end of all the kingdoms of this world, all the kingdoms of this world, and full establishment of the kingdom of God will be accomplished by the end of 1914. 1914 ended. These things did not happen. Jesus didn't come. All present governments were not done away with. There was no Armageddon. What do we learn from all that? Here's a man who supposedly is the founder of these very ideas at the heart and core of it, and he is clearly seen as a false prophet. How does the Bible say you should deal with a person like that? Well, let's notice. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. Look at what the Scripture says concerning false prophets. The Bible says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Here's how God says we ought to deal with people who are false prophets. Don't listen to them. Don't buy into what they're saying. If it doesn't happen, you can know he didn't say that on my behalf. Look at everything that Charles Taze Russell said. Christ came invisibly in 1874. All present governments are going to be overthrown. Armageddon maybe next spring. Everything's going to happen in 1914. And when all of that failed to happen, according to Deuteronomy 18:22, I need not worry about what he said. I can be assured he is not a prophet of God. Now, how does all that apply to the Jehovah Witness religion? Here's how. If the very person who is the founder of it, who came up with these ideas, is clearly seen as a false prophet, as a liar, and as a deceiver of multitudes, Why would you want to buy into anything that he says? Well, he's not the only one. There are also false prophecies of J.F. Rutherford, Judge Rutherford, who is also believed to be one of the original founders of the Jehovah Witness religion. For example, in 1920, J.F. Rutherford predicted the resurrection of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and other faithful ones of old, fully restored to perfect humanity. This was to happen in 1925. Anybody see Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob? Were others restored? Well, of course not. That didn't happen. The year 1940, he said, is certain to be the most important year yet because Armageddon is very near. It behooves all who love righteousness to put forth every effort to advertise the theocracy while the privileges are still open. What's he saying? God's theocracy is going to happen. Former governments old are going to be thrown away, done away with, and Armageddon's going to happen in 1940. Well, that didn't happen either. What do I know? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not come back in 1925. Armageddon did not happen in 1940. Let's listen to Deuteronomy 18, verse 22 again. Notice what the Scripture says. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Charles Taze Russell made prophecies that were not true. He's not a spokesman of God. J.F. Rutherford made statements that were not true. He also is not a spokesman of God. And Jehovah's Witness religion is so tied to these men, is so uniquely tied to these men that you can't separate them from it. If they were known as false prophets, and they are, why would you believe anything that they say without checking and double-checking according to the Bible? And so let's do just that. Let's examine some of the teachings of the Jehovah's Witness religion. One of the doctrines that is, again, in direct opposition to the Word of God is the Jehovah's Witness view of the Bible as final authority. Here's what Charles Russell said. He made this comment concerning his Scripture studies. He said, not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible itself, we see also that if anyone lays the Scripture studies aside, even after he's used them, after he's become familiar with them, after he's read them for 10 years, if he then lays them aside and ignores them, listen, and goes to the Bible alone, though he has understood his Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years, he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he had merely read the Scripture studies with the references, had not read a page of the Bible as such, he would be in the plain light in the end of 2 years, because he'd have the light of the Scriptures. I want you to stop and think about that. Here's a man, he says, you know, you've got to have my book, he said. You've got to take these Scripture studies, and if you'll study them, you don't even know what page of the Bible. If you study these Scripture studies, and you stay true to them, you'll do all right. But if you leave them, within 2 years, you're going to go into darkness. Now, if you'd have stayed with it, you wouldn't even have to open the Bible. But look at all that says. That says that a man cannot get to heaven with the Bible alone. That we need other books of men to be right with God, that the Bible itself is not sufficient and cannot be our only guide. Friend, that is in direct opposition to what the Scriptures teach. Look at what Jesus said about our knowing the truth. Jesus didn't say, I need Scripture studies or anything else. Here's what Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus didn't give any additions. He didn't say, I need the truth and Scripture studies. Jesus said, I can know the truth. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. All Scripture, when I take what God's Word says, I don't need the ideas and additions of men. Think about Revelation 22, 18 and 19. We're not to add to nor take away from the Word of God. I don't need the additions and ideas and insights of any man to know the Bible. James 1, 21 says we're to receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. Romans 1, 16 clearly teaches that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. And Paul, discussing the understandable nature of Scripture, said, when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I can read the Bible, I can understand it, and I don't need anybody saying, you better take this book also. You can't understand the Bible. Listen carefully. When someone says, anytime someone says, you can't understand the Bible, you can't know the Bible, you need my help and my book to understand the Bible, you need to be very leery of that individual. Because the Bible says the exact opposite. I don't need anything except the Bible to get to heaven. And so it's wrong. Jehovah Witness religion is wrong concerning the Bible as our final authority and only guide. Another doctrine that we need to deal with that Jehovah Witness promote is concerning death. They believe that death is an annihilation. When you're dead all over, that's it. Here's how they defined it. Rutherford said in his book, Reconciliation, death means non-existence. He said this in his book, Deliverance, when a man dies, he's as dead as a dog. Is that really true? Is death annihilation? The second I die, do I cease to exist forever? Is there no more? Is there anything on the other side, or is that it? Well, thanks to the Bible, we know. We know this is not the case. You remember Jesus speaking with the Sadducees in Mark chapter 12? The Sadducees had a very odd idea about the other side. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in afterlife. And so Jesus dealt with them. He said, you do therefore greatly err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And then he reminded them, remember that passage in the Old Testament, the burning bush passage? God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus clearly taught there that death is not annihilation. How? At the writing of that passage in the book of Exodus, how long were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dead? Absolutely. They'd been dead for many years. And yet God, Jesus said, He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He is the God of Abraham, He is the God of Isaac, and He is the God of Jacob. Implied from that, those three men were not annihilated. They were alive somewhere on the other side. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus teaches that the same is true of us. Jesus said at the resurrection, all who are in the graves will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of eternal death or condemnation. Men do not cease to exist after death. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, you've got the story of Lazarus and the rich man. This rich man had it all in this life. He fared sumptuously. Lazarus, he's there and he just wants the crumbs from the table. The dogs lick his sores. They both die. The rich man, he is awoken. He awakes in torment in the Hadean realm. The Lazarus, he also awakes and he's in paradise, or he's carried by angels to paradise. There we see that both men were still existing after death. And so it's true. Men do not cease to exist. Annihilation is not taught in the Bible. It is a doctrine of false teachers. Now, someone says, well, can a loving God actually send somebody to hell and be a loving God? Two things to consider. Number one, God did not create us as robots. God created us as free moral agents. I have the right to choose. Joshua 24, verse 15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. The fact that I have a choice and that God is the judge demands that God also be the punisher. Let's put it in human terms. Let's say that there were a judge and some criminal had done some heinous crime. He has murdered somebody. How would we think about that judge if when the criminal appeared before him, he made the choice to murder, that criminal appears before the judge slams the gavel down, innocent, I love you too much. What would we think about a judge like that? People would be outraged. They'd be up in arms about it. Would they ever say, well, when he sentenced that man to death or when he sentenced in prison, he wasn't a loving judge? Of course not. It demanded, justice demands, free moral agency and justice demands, that a loving God must punish some people if free choice and free will is going to come into play. And so annihilation is not taught in the Bible. Another doctrine that Jehovah Witness promote is the 144,000. Maybe you've been visiting with them. They come and knocked on the door and they said to you, hey, are you a part of the 144,000? You know, they're the only ones going to heaven. The church is going to have exactly 144,000 and that's all who are going to be saved. You know, that doctrine itself comes from Revelation chapter 14. And if we're going to take it literally, here's the problem Jehovah's Witnesses are going to have with that. Here's what the Bible actually says. If taken literally, the 144,000, according to Revelation 7:4, are Jews. According to Revelation 14:4, are virgins, men, male virgins, are men, and according to Revelation 14:4, are virgins. And so what do you have if you take that number literally? You've got Jews only, you've got men only, and you've got virgins. Now, is that really what the Bible is teaching? What's the 144,000? It is a number describing all the redeemed of all the ages, not some literal number. When it gets to 144,000 and there's one more who wants to be saved, it doesn't mean you can't be saved. It's not a literal number. It's a depiction of all the redeemed of the ages. Remember, if you're going to take that literally, this is a real problem for a Jehovah's Witness. Jews only, men only, virgins only. That wipes out most, even in their own religious group. And so it's not a doctrine that's taught in the Bible. Well, what about concerning Jesus' deity? Jehovah's Witnesses teach false doctrine again concerning the deity of Jesus. Rutherford said in his book Reconciliation, "In truth, when Jesus was on earth, He was a perfect man." Listen, nothing more, nothing less. He was a perfect man. That's all He was. Nothing more, nothing less. What's that mean? Jesus was not divine. He was not God in the flesh. He was a perfect man, and that's it. Now, that is far from what Scripture says. John 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 says, "We beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is God. He is divine. God has always had a plurality. Think about the words of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. God did not say, "Let me make man in my image." God said, "Let us make man in our image." Genesis 2, verse 7 comments on that and says, "The Lord God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living being." God Himself is a plurality. There is a plurality inside the Godhead. Think about what Thomas said in John chapter 20 and verse 28. Jesus, after He showed Thomas the nail imprints in His hand, where the sword had pierced His side, Thomas said correctly, "My Lord and my God." Thomas knew Jesus was divine. Now, notice Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. This is what the Scripture says also. Matthew 1 verse 23. "To Mary it was said, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" Does the Scripture say that Jesus, who was born of Mary, was God with us, God in the flesh? Absolutely. To deny the deity of Jesus is to deny the heart and core of God's sacrifice in Christianity. The very fact that God loved us so much that He sent His own Son down to this earth, God in the flesh, and He came and lived and died for us, that's the extreme nature of God's sacrifice, how much He loved each and every one of us. And so, yes, Jesus is divine. He was more than just a perfect man. He was God in the flesh who made sacrifice for each one of us. Another false doctrine that does not line up with the teaching of Scripture that is promoted by Jehovah's Witnesses is that the earth will never be destroyed. They say earth's never going to be destroyed. It's going to exist forever. One of these days, we're going to live in some state of utopia, kind of like the Garden of Eden. All sin will be done away with, and we'll still be on this earth. In fact, in the statement in his book, "Make Sure of All Things," they say exactly, the earth will never be destroyed. Is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach that we're going to live in some utopic state, that we're going to live in this paradise like the Garden of Eden here on the earth? Absolutely not. Matthew 24, verses 34 through 36, Jesus said this. He said, "My word will never be destroyed. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away." Jesus clearly taught that the universe, the heavens, and the earth are one day going to be destroyed. how do we deal with, if we claim, if someone claims the earth is never going to be destroyed, how do you deal with 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12? Look at the clarity of these verses. In fact, in 2 Peter 3, it is discussing the coming of Christ. There, some are claiming, like in the days of Noah, there were, so it is today, you've got mockers, you've got scoffers. Where's the sign of His coming? When's Christ coming? You said it was going to happen. Where is it? And he makes this point. With the Lord, time is not the same. God is not constrained by time. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, He's long-suffering, but notice what is going to happen. The words of 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Listen to those. Destroyed, dissolved, be on fire, cease to exist. The Scriptures clearly teach this earth in which we live is not going to last forever. At the coming of Christ, all that will be done away with. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10, that Christ will be coming in a flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another problem with this idea is Jesus and those who have been faithful will not be on this earth anymore. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18 teaches that Christ will come with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be caught up together with the Lord to meet Him in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Christ is not coming to reign on earth again. The Bible never says that. The saints, the dead, they're going to be caught up with Him in the air, and we are going to go to that new heaven and that new earth which God has prepared for His people in Revelation 21, verses 3 through 4. Another doctrine that is not according to Scripture, that is often promoted by Jehovah's Witness, is the idea of hell. They say concerning hell, hell is only the grave. That is, there's no place of punishment. God is not actually going to punish somebody for eternity. People aren't going to burn and be in torment like you see in the Bible. That's just figurative language, and that's not going to happen. The problem is the same passage in Isaiah 66 that Jesus used in Mark chapter 9 to talk about hell is also used to talk about heaven in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. You can't have heaven without hell. You can't have hell without heaven. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 9, verse 44. "Hell is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." God promises that ungodly people will be punished on the other side. And so, yes, the Bible does teach that hell is a real place and that we must be sure that there will be those who go there and make sure that we don't go there. Another error that is taught by those in the Jehovah's Witness religion is concerning baptism. In the book entitled Make Sure, they state this: baptism has nothing to do with the remission of sins. Now, what a blatant statement. This statement is very clear. They claim baptism not going to do anything with the remission of sins. It doesn't matter. If you're baptized, you're not going to get your sins washed away that way. What does the Bible say about baptism? Here's what's amazing. God, in His infinite wisdom, has already refuted this error in the exact language, with much of the exact language these people try to use. They say Baptism has nothing to do with remission of sins. Well, let's see what God said. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter stood up. He proclaimed the gospel. They realized they had just crucified their Lord and Savior. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 37. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Jehovah's Witnesses say baptism has nothing to do with the remission of sins. God says baptism is for the remission of sins. Who are you going to believe today? Are you going to believe Charles Taze Russell and J.F. Rutherford and the Watchtower Society, who says baptism has nothing to do with the remission of sins? or are you going to believe the Bible, who says baptism is for the remission of sins? That's not the only place. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." Both belief and baptism are essential to be saved. You remember what Saul was told? In Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, the Lord appeared to Saul. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus." He said, "You go in the city and be told you what you must do." Well, what was essential for Paul to do? Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias comes to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you tarrying? Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism is the point in which our sins are washed away. Remember 1 Peter 3, verse 21? Baptism does now also save us. Not alone, combined with hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, 17, believing in Jesus as God's Son, John 8, 24, confessing Him before men, Acts chapter 8, verse 36, repenting of sin and being baptized, we are made right in the sight of God. We do what God wants us to. And so we ask you today, are you going to believe and are you going to buy into that which false prophets started? False prophecies confirm their error. Their doctrine is in contradiction to many clear passages of Scripture. Or will you obey God in the Bible? If you're not a child of God, if you've got caught up in this error, we are begging and pleading with you today, come out of this religious error. Obey the gospel and become a New Testament Christian. Put all these ideas that you can't understand the Bible aside and simply obey the gospel of Christ. Won't you do that before it's everlastingly too late?